casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I love a good Cinderella story, don't you? I love a good Cinderella story. Men and women, companies and sports teams that go from relative obscurity to the top of their respective mountains. Especially touching are the personal stories. Like in the sports world, how can you not like the Kurt Warner story? You don't even have to like the Cardinals, but you got to like that guy. Stocking shelves at Hy-Vee for $5.50 an hour one day, and the next day hoisting a Super Bowl trophy and an MVP. We love that stuff. He was a Cinderella man. In fact, about 4 years ago, I know many of you probably saw it, the movie, The Cinderella Man. I think one of the best movies done in years. And it was about a true story, Jim Braddock, who was a prize fighter back in the time just before the Depression. He was very successful, became very wealthy. And then the Depression came on, and he was basically fighting for his survival. He broke his hand. And again, a true story, one of his bouts, which forced him basically into retirement. And his family, as the true story and the movie brings out, is just scrimping for survival. It's very heart-wrenching, a very heart-wrenching movie. But in the midst of all of this, his producer comes along, and the guy who's ranked second as a contender is fighting in the city. The guy he's fighting scratches. They need somebody to come in there and take a dive. And they ask James Braddock to do it, just completely figuring he would not die, although this guy who he would eventually fight did kill people in the ring. They figure he'd lose, but he'd make some money in the process. He said, yeah, he didn't even get a day of working out. He beats the guy. And then over the process of the next four bouts, finds himself in a fight with Max Baer in 1935. You can watch this on the internet. One of the greatest fights of all time, fighting for the heavyweight championship of the world. And even as he's introduced in the fight, he's introduced as the greatest comeback story in the history of boxing. The Cinderella Man. Joseph, our hero here in our study of Joseph, is a Cinderella man. And chapter 41 records his rags to riches story. And it's absolutely filled with encouragement to you who are still in a pit. Or you might be praying for some loved one who's living in a pit due to dire circumstances or self-imposed sin. God loves a good Cinderella story. In fact, he's been producing them for years. He may be producing one in your life right now. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's look at this story, chapter 41. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, literally evil in appearance. This is a nightmare. Came up out of the Nile after them, stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. Then the ugly or evil in appearance and thin in flesh, that's literally what the Hebrew says, cows, ate up the 7 attractive plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke, probably in a cold sweat, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, and Pharaoh told them of his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the cupbearer, the chief cupbearer, said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, he put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, and we dreamed on the same night, and he and I, and each having a dream with its own interpretation, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called up Joseph, and they quickly brought him up out of the pit. And when he was shaved, he had shaved himself, changed his clothes, and came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. And I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. The Hebrew literally says, not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, and he basically tells his dream. Verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. Seven good ears are 7 years. Dreams are one. Verse 27, the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh that what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will certainly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, take one-fifth of the proceeds of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Well, when we left off in this story, Joseph was in prison. You remember what happened? Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, is, because of jealousy, he's grabbed by his brothers, he's stripped down, beaten to a pulp, thrown into a pit, pulled out of that pit, sold to a bunch of traders down into Egypt, under the house of Potiphar, where he serves and is exalted there. But only to be solicited by the wife of Potiphar, resisted the allurement, but unjustly accused, unjustly thrown into prison, and there he has been for the last several years. That's where he's been, in this prison. Well, while he's there, remember the chief cupbearer and the baker do something, we're not told, to offend the king, and not enough for capital punishment, but they're chucked into the prison. And Joseph is given the stewardship over them. And while he's serving them, who knows for how long, these two guys both have dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams as the cupbearer is brought out here. As a result, Joseph says, hey, when you get out to the cupbearer, because the other guy was going to die, hey, be kind to me. Will you tell him about me? I shouldn't be here, unrighteously accused, etc. Well, sure enough, the cupbearer is brought back to his position as the cupbearer of the king. Really, really close to the king, the Pharaoh. And now as we begin this segment of our story, I want you to notice this ungrateful beneficiary, which actually you see it at the very end of chapter 40. The last verse says, yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. What a jerk. And Joseph serves him for who knows how long. You know, settles their anxiety by interpreting their dreams. The guy gets restored. One would think that, you know, the very first opportunity with Pharaoh, I mean, this cupbearer is going to say, you know, he's going to tell him about Joseph, this guy, you need to let him go. But the truth of the matter is, this cupbearer, we're more like the cupbearer than we are like Joseph. Amen? Much, much more. We forget not only the benefits of God, but we forget the people that He places into our lives that we ought to be thanking God for and thanking them. When's the last time you went out? You just made a list of all the people in your life that have, you have been the beneficiary of their kindness, of their graciousness. And you went up to them, you wrote them a letter, you shot them an email, you called them up, you spoke to them face to face, and you told them, thank you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Amen? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. We can't remember them all, as Moody once said, but for Christ's sake, don't forget them all. Remember when Jesus healed those 10 lepers and only one came back and thanked Him? Remember that line that He gave? Were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? What was Jesus saying? I think He wanted to be thanked. He ought to be thanked. Ryrie called us the Society of the Thankless 9. Someone has said, when you're climbing the ladder of success, don't forget the rungs that got you there. So we have this ungrateful beneficiary, and then we have an extended imprisonment. The very first line in chapter 41 is powerful, isn't it? The divine writer has amplified Joseph's imprisonment after two full, or some of your Bibles, as the ESV has it, two whole years. Two whole years. He has purposely pointed out that Joseph, whose hopes of release were dashed after days, after the cupbearer's release turned into months, and the months have now become years. And he had to be wondering, what's going on here? What more do I have to do? Listen, God doesn't just order our steps. Listen to this. He orders our stops. And sometimes these purposeless, seemingly purposeless, times in our lives where we just seem to be treading water, God is doing something miraculous behind the scenes. Listen, our times are in His hands. Amen? And that's just not talking about dying. It's talking about the times of your life. They're in the hands of God. Can you trust Him to that end? These 2 years must have seemed absolutely pointless, like rubbing salt in the wound. And yet, had that cupbearer, listen to this, had that cupbearer remembered Joseph when he got released, and if the king had offered some special pardon, by the way, they did it then, just like they do today, those despots could just, in a whim, let somebody go out of prison. Had that cupbearer reported what had happened to Joseph right away, he may very well have been released, but the country wouldn't have benefited. His family wouldn't have benefited. This was all in the sovereignty of God. Amen? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may what? Exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him. Because He cares for you. If you are living right now in an extended imprisonment under circumstances you've not created, or perhaps because of your own unwise decisions or sinful decisions, God is still over all. Don't ever forget that. Speaking of over all, so God prompts the Pharaoh, gives him this nightmare. And by the way, dreams were considered divine ways of communication back in these days, especially in Egypt. And since Pharaoh was considered a god, little g, any dream that he would have would be given special significance. And two dreams was like, oh yeah, the deal is done. In fact, you see that in verse 32 when Joseph's interpreting. He says, the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God. So, as we've already mentioned, this was a nightmare. It wasn't just like skinny little cows, you know. These were just probably evil-looking cows. You know how dreams can be really bizarre, right? Cows have somebody's face on them, you know, that you hate or whatever, you know. I don't know what it was, but bottom line is the magicians are called in and they're stumped. They're totally stumped. I don't know, is it just me? But every time we have something like this in the Bible, you know, the kings pull up their magicians. None of them can ever get it. It's just so cool how God does this. But this leads to an awakened conscience. I know you noticed it because I amplified it just the way I read it. Did you see it in verse 9? Then, that is after the Pharaoh tells his dream, nobody can interpret, then the cupbearer, who's just off the side, they were always really close. Remember with Nehemiah? Remember how the king in Nehemiah's day saw the countenance of Nehemiah, that it was down, and he asked him why he was looking so sad? And that would give birth to the children of Israel coming back to the promised land. But in this case, he was probably close as well. And he's watching. He's watching this cupbearer along the side of the king. And by the way, cupbearers, I just think of the song we just sang. Cupbearers were often called pure of hands. Pure of hands. Give us clean hands. And that it had to do with the integrity of their lives. That's because they were holding the wine that the king would be drinking. They would taste it first. This one had pure hands, but he didn't have a pure conscience. And it might be just like some of you this morning. Pure hands, you're doing right things, but your consciences are still defiled. And watching these hapless magicians fumble about, his memory kicks in. And he says, I remember my offenses today. What an opening line. He doesn't just come out and say, I know a guy. No, it's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. I told him. He remembers his offenses. I take it that the cupbearer considered his ingratitude a sin. And so should you. So should I. And he spills out what had taken place. God has his own ways, in his own time, to awaken slumbering consciences. In fact, I heard a story at a conference not long ago of a fellow by the name of James Short. This was about 300 years ago. He was 103 years old when he got saved. And he lived for 3 more years. Hey, that's not even the most amazing part of the story. This guy at 103 was sitting under a tree, napping, I imagine. What do you do at 103? And he remembered a sermon preached by Joseph Flavel 85 years earlier when he was 18 years old on the gospel, and he got saved. So don't tell me the things that you've heard just are like water over the dam. They're in your mind. They're in your conscience. You know it. And sometimes God will take all kinds of circumstances to awaken that slumbering conscience in your life. Well, we have this awakened conscience, and we have this raptured slave. Here he is serving other slaves, and suddenly, in a moment, he is whisked out of this pit, and he's at the pinnacle of his life. He's standing before the Pharaoh himself. It's rather humorous. Verse 25 says they called him, got him out of the pit, shaved him, changed his clothes, put him before Pharaoh. And we could have a lot of fun with this text, okay? I once read a sermon based on this one verse for dressing up when you come to church. I'm not kidding you. I mean, if you're going to do that, you might want to argue that why not say that this is how some churches disciple their converts, you know? Lead them to Jesus, then tell them to dress right, shave right, all that kind of stuff, and that'll make you right with God. Ever been there? I have too. Yeah. Either way, Joseph is, as one guy, you know, in a heartbeat, he's shaved, sanitized, and Egyptianized. And you have this amazing exaltation. Verse 37, after Joseph interprets the dream. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants and Joseph. Oh, let's hold up, hold it. I don't want to go there just yet. Because Joseph is not exalted before he first exalts the Lord. Did you notice that? I purposely amplified the word God 5 times in Joseph's own interpretation of this dream of Pharaoh's. He says, it's not me. God did it. God did this. Read all the time. Count, underline the number of times he mentions God. He constantly defers, deflects, call it what you will, all the praise, all the credit, and all the glory to God. And God loves to be bragged on. He loves it when we brag on him. If he had lived in the New Testament, he not only would have claimed 1 Peter 5:7, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you, but he would have claimed Paul's words in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And so with the credit and the glory to God, Joseph interprets the dreams. And he says that you got 7 years of plenty that are coming, and then 7 years of famine so bare-knuckled, punch you in the mouth severe, you'll forget all the good 7 years previous to that. So you better get a guy in your administration that can handle this stuff and manage the deal. And Pharaoh says, okay, you're it. Verse 37, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this whom is the Spirit of God? Apparently he caught the fact that Joseph was referencing God so often. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. And he's saying all this before it happens. You'll be over my house and my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring, which was like the carte blanche. Be like a credit card you could just use. Somebody else is paying for it all the time. From his hand, put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck and made him ride in his second chariot, called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him, Joseph, over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all of Egypt. What a Cinderella story! He's the Cinderella man. From pit to pinnacle, he's the Cinderella man. You know, when I found these videos on the internet of James Braddock fighting Max Baer, 1935 heavyweight championship, I watched the first and the 15th rounds. And as I said, they introduced him as the greatest comeback story in the history of boxing. I mean, you could hear this coming over the internet. You could hear that. I mean, they got the volume up and the crowd goes nuts every time Braddock landed a punch. And in the 15th round, when they couldn't even hardly announce the winner in new heavier, and the place went crazy. Why? Because people love a Cinderella story, that's why. So does the church. Don't you love it when God takes one of his children, beaten down by sin, lowly, proud, far away from him, in a pit, and then brings him back up again? Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Oliver Cromwell, the great hero of the British Empire in the 1600s, was told that there was a shortage of silver in the land for coins. So he sent his soldiers out throughout the empire to find silver to make coins. And they came back to him. They said, sir, the only silver we can find is in the statues of the saints in the cathedrals. Here's what Cromwell ordered to his soldiers. Let's melt down the saints and put them back into circulation. God has been melting down his saints for years and putting them back into circulation. And it's my joy this morning to present to you one of them who's still in process. My son, whom many of you have prayed for over the years, Caleb Nimmers. Let's make him feel welcome as he comes and talks to us, all right?
You know, I want to thank you guys for allowing me to come today. A lot of you guys know who I am.
but I grew up in this church. I grew up in a Christian home. Graduated from a private Christian high school, Grandview Park Baptist. I accepted Christ at the young age of 10 years old, really out of a conviction for not having a true love for Jesus Christ. Little did I know that love would be tested throughout my life, and still is, daily. I lived for Christ really off and on throughout my high school years, really because I never took a hold of it as my own faith. Really because of that, as soon as I got the chance, I went off to Iowa State University and went off to college, and I thought it was great, you know, because finally I was able to do whatever I wanted to do. And that's exactly what I started to do. I got wrapped up in the party scene. Started to and found a group of friends that obviously did the same things that I did, and that was really why I was friends with them. Meanwhile, I started to go to Salt Company at Cornerstone Church in Ames, Iowa, right there. And for some reason, started to go consistently. My junior year came around, and finally, everything that I was doing was legal, and I was able to stop running from some of the things that I was doing. And started to date either Christian, non-Christian girls. It didn't really matter to me at that point. My senior year of college rolled around, and my roommate ended up being a guy that I'd actually gone to middle school with. And he'd been involved in Salt Company also, and had been involved more than I had. And asked me if I wanted to be a small group leader with him. And for some reason, unbeknownst to me, I said yeah, that I'd do it. I really started to think that I had it down, you know. I was started to date a different girl at the time, and I led her to Christ. I was leading this small group, yet I'd go to Salt Company that we had on Thursday nights, and go out after that with some of my buddies, and think that I could just continue to live that kind of lifestyle. Meanwhile, God started to put some great people in my life. A girl that I'd actually worked with and knew that there was something up with the way that I was living. She was also a leader at Salt Company, and she started to email me back and forth just saying, you know, Caleb, you've got to get a grip on your life and stop doing what you're doing or get out of that leadership position. And I was reminded of Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I'm sure a lot of you guys have heard this, but it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And I really think as a believer, as a real believer, that that's one of the most dangerous lifestyles that you can live. All this never really resonated with me at all, and I continued to live my selfish way of living. That small group that I was leading finally dissipated, and I graduated in the spring of 2007. But I really, I didn't have any direction in my life at all. And I had about a semester's worth of credits to go back and get another degree, so I decided to do that. So it was the summer before that, my last semester in college, that I met a girl that really became the tool that God used to get me back to him. With this relationship that I had with her, you know, started just like every other relationship that I had. You know, it centered around intimacy and the party scene that started to not only define who I was, but who I was in the community. And my reputation, just nobody knew at all that I was a believer. Yet this girl started to continue to go with me to Salt Company and go to church, and she saw a difference in the people that were there and a joy in them. And she wanted that, and I was able to lead her to Christ. Now, this should have been a huge wake-up call to me, knowing that now, as a man, I needed to lead her and be an example to her. I'd been a Christian for a while, yet I continued to resist God and say, no, I want to live my way, not yours. God really started to make me internally miserable for him. Meanwhile, he had another plan to get me back into his will. In January 2008, I got a call from Clearwater, Florida, where my girlfriend had, she was a travel nurse, and she was stationed out there. And she told me the two hardest words that that an unmarried guy would want to hear is, "I'm pregnant." I just kind of sat there for about 10 minutes while I was on the phone, you know, while my whole life just kind of flashed before my eyes, you know, thinking, how had I got to this point? You know, no 22-year-old guy ever thought that was how their life was going to be. We started to work through it and go through counseling, and we decided to keep the child. Meanwhile, I was still in almost a blur. Like, I didn't think this was actually going on. And instead of running to God during that time, I continued to run away from him. A couple, 4 months later, I got another call from my girlfriend again. She told me that we lost our child. Now, I really wasn't sure what to think, because I'd been humbled now as a man, because my lifestyle was revealed. The people that I thought that I was being a hypocrite to, that I was faking, I was revealed. But I wasn't humbled before God. So I continued to live that selfish way of living. In May, I got a job working for Pella, and moved out to the Boston area. This obviously kind of threw a wrench in that relationship that I had with her, but she found another traveling position and moved out there a couple months later. I'd started to work with a local youth group out in that area, yet continued to compartmentalize where I wanted to bring out my Jesus and not put him over everything, but bring him out when I wanted to, continue to live how I wanted. That same selfish mindset carried into my relationship with her, always placing my wants and my desires over anything that would ultimately lead towards a godly relationship with her. I needed to lead her as a man the only way that a Christian really could, and that's God's way. But I chose my way. She eventually she moved back to Iowa, and in July of this year, I had to come back to this area. And I went up to Ames and met up with a couple of my friends that were still up there, and you know, we did what we did best again. And I came back to Des Moines that next day, and she sat me down and confronted me for my hypocritical lifestyle that I was living. And I realized that, you know, it wasn't just affecting me, it was affecting everyone around me and the only person that I really cared about the most. I realized that God was about ready to take away the only thing that I really cared that much about. And he did. So I went back to Boston knowing what I had to do. And I got on my knees and I said, "God, take away my selfish ambition and my desire to live how I want, and restore in me that man that I once was, and make me a vessel for you again." And he did. You know, Spurgeon once said that you will never know the fullness of Christ until you've experienced the emptiness of everything but Christ. Now, our world would tell us the total opposite of that. That, you know, just wait until you've got this degree in order to get that job, in order to make that amount of money, in order to have or this relationship, or to have that marriage, like that person, and then I'll be satisfied. But you'll never be satisfied. Ever. You know, I've lived it. I've tried to fill that void, and there's nothing that fills it. I want to thank a lot of the people that continually prayed for me, you know, throughout that time. And a lot of you guys are here today. And, you know, just to encourage you to don't stop, because it's nothing that I can do. It's your prayers that were the reason why I turned back to Christ. And they will be the reason why others will. So don't stop and be faithful in your prayers. I truly wish that I wouldn't have had to hit, you know, rock bottom. But that's the way that I chose because of my pride. But that's not how God wants it for us. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want to have to take everything away. You know, it could be today that you guys choose to turn and do that 180 and start living for Him. And stop living that selfish way and live for the only one who can satisfy.
Caleb. Thank you. Well, we don't have the fatted calf at home, but we got some really good chicken we're going to be grilling. God is producing Cinderella stories all over the place, and He might be doing it right here this morning. Remember that Joseph, like the greater Joseph, Jesus, didn't just go from rags to riches. That's what we think of when we think of Cinderella stories. Actually, if you think about it, Joseph went from riches to rags to riches, just like Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might be made rich. From riches to rags to riches. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank You so much for the joy of being able to open up Your word and look at the life of Joseph, this Cinderella man. And to be reminded that You are producing Cinderella stories all the time. We thank You for the story that You are still producing in Caleb's life. And we pray, I want to, as a father, thank You so much for what You are doing in his life. And I thank You as well, Lord, for the many represented in this room who have kept him before Your throne of grace, and some for many years. Lord, thank You for Your son, the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the palace of heaven to come to the pit of this world to die a death, a horrible death on the cross, only to rise victoriously from the grave so that we might recognize our own offenses, that we might be like the cupbearer, because we are like the cupbearer. And remember our offenses today that have kept us from You, and place our trust in Jesus to be our Savior. Some need to do that today here, Lord. They need to trust Jesus. They've waited too long. Today they remember their offenses. You've awakened their slumbering spirits. Save them today, Lord. I pray for those who are here who are like Caleb was. They've got a foot in the world. They've got a foot in the church. They're miserable. And you know it. Friend, you're a miserable person. You've placed your trust in Jesus, but you are unhappy, you're proud, you're distant from God. May the Holy Spirit call you out today, and may you go from the pit to the pinnacle back into a restored relationship with Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Let's all stand.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.